But look at you, I'm glad you're here. I look around and I say, oh, I get to see our church. We're all here. Look at us. Everybody look around. It's really neat. This is cool. So thank you all for coming out and starting this year. My depression won't be as bad this week. So thank you so much. I have to tell you, I shared with you last week, and a bunch of you must have prayed. I'm going to share this real quick. You know, I asked you to pray about the VA thing. Well, this week, you prayed about that. We prayed about that, and the wildest thing happened. And I was talking to a friend of mine. He's a president of a bank, and we've worked together for some years. And anyway, I told him what was happening, and he got this funny look on my face, you know. Anyway, so I said, "Do you know our state representative very well?" I said, "Oh yeah, we do business together," and I've met him. The state representative used to be a county judge up there in our county where I'm at, and yeah, I had some guineas at one time, and he came and got the guineas. You might remember that, Pad, when the neighbor wanted to shoot across the road at my guineas. It was a wacko thing. Anyway, so the judge came out and talked to me, and he said, "I'll take those guineas. I want some." So we met. Anyway, so the banker calls the state representative, tells him my situation. And the state representative calls the district office. And the district office calls our U.S. congressman. And they called me. And we had a chat. And before you know it, they said, "Fax me your letter, fax me your stuff." So I faxed them all that. And they said, "We're going to take your case." So my U.S. congressman has taken my VA case now. And they sent me a form, faxed it to me, fill this out, and authorized us to represent you. And we'll represent you now. And so I have a member of Congress representing my case. And just keep praying, because that often causes things to happen in government. So so there it is. And I said, "Is it God wonderful?" Yeah. So pray that through this, that good things will happen. And so I thought, well, boy, this all happened in 24 hours. On Monday, the call was made, and by Tuesday, all the phones were ringing, and it was boom, just like that. And so thank God for people who care, and I look back and say, thank the Lord for the guineas. See how it works out? I was so upset over all that. I had these guineas out there, and they were finding snakes and keeping all the little bugs out of the yard, and the neighbor got upset. Not a neighbor, down across the highway on down there, but he got it in his head that the guineas were going to come across the highway and get on his red Mustang and scratch his car. And it's like, you got to really have a fertile imagination to go that far. I said, "Man, you've been watching The Outer Limits too much." But anyway, it got to the judge, and the judge came out. But he took the guineas, you know, and so we got that little thing there. So it's amazing what one thing that looked not, I was not happy about that, and who would be? And through that, the meeting and this and that, but people remember that kind of stuff. So he took my guineas, and I got out of the guinea business in a hurry, so that ended that. But through that, that's still there, and God used one thing to another, and so there it went. So I'm saying to you, leading into this message, what looks bad today can be the very thing tomorrow that's the best thing that ever happened to you. It's amazing. Because I needed that contact, not knowing when a guy's a county judge, that he's one day going to be a state representative who happens to know the U.S. congressman, and they work together, and boom, 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 and there it went. And the lady, the representative from that congressman's office, said, "My son has just been deployed. And so I have deep feelings about all this." And it's like, "I'm sure glad you do." And there it went. And the congressman likes military people, and they're all in the military folks. And it's like, see how God works? So you take that, and this isn't about me. It's about how God works. Because what we're talking about today in this message, I'm going back and haven't brought anything on this message since 2014. So if you've been taking notes back that long, you'll see a little, some of these notes will be something you remember, but most likely it's going to be a different message anyway. But it's when Jesus comes calling in these unexpected meetings that we weren't expecting. And they happen, and how he works. And it's out of John chapter 4. And by the way, Jim Stout for years was trying to get me to preach this message. He loves this story. He loved this story, and he said, why don't you ever bring that? I said, because God didn't put it in my heart, Jim. He said, Jim, preached on it in years. I want to hear it again. It's my favorite story. So today, this is his favorite story in Scripture. And it's about a woman in a well, and you'll know it, but oh, there's beautiful insights in these encounters and what they lead to. And it's amazing how this week, all this has gone this way. Now, pray that this all works, and they do for me what we need them to do. But it's going quick, and this is how it happens, and it's going to happen for you. It has happening for me, and you know, when I was so upset over my guineas, and then guess what? Through that contact and that friendship that developed, blah, 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 God uses all that. And he promises that he will cause all things to work together for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Yeah, see? So, Jesus, I'm going to break in we'll just start John 4. You'll have it up here. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John, though Jesus himself didn't baptize them. His disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. Okay, you say, okay, that's good so far. And he had to go through Samaria on the way. And he eventually came to the Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. That goes back a lot of history with Jacob's well. And Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well at noontime. This is out of the New Living Translation. I like the way it reads on this particular story. And soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, and she came at noontime, by the way, and and please give me a drink. He was alone at the time because the disciples had gone to the village to buy some food. And the woman was surprised for Jews to have, because Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. And she said to Jesus, you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? Do you know why the question was asked? He wasn't even supposed to be there. He wasn't supposed, a Jew, especially a rabbi, was forbidden to speak to a Samaritan, and especially not a Samaritan woman. A rabbi and a woman alone at the well, that was considered taboo anyway. I mean, it was weird stuff. And he's there at Jacob's well, and it's about noontime, and she comes to draw this water, and she can't believe he's even speaking to her. And besides, the Jews actually believed, this was how far this negative prejudice went. If she drew the water would be contaminated because she touched it. And it went that far. Now that's a hatred, folks, and that's a prejudice big time. And so he can't get near it. And so he's there. He didn't care. And so she can't believe, what are you doing asking me for this? And he said, if you knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I'd give you living water. But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater? She comes popping at him a little bit. Look at this. You know, any of you ever do this kind of stuff? Where when you kind of get on the spot with somebody, you start trying to pop them a little bit. And she's trying to anger him. And she says, besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well? That's a slap. You know, that's aggravating. By the way, any of you ever mastered this? Aggravate somebody and you'll get them off the subject so you won't have to continue with anything sensitive they're talking about. Anybody here ever know anybody? Okay, thank you very much. There's not his soul. Just get them upset and then you get them off the subject. So, and she tries to do that, and she says, do you think you're greater than Jacob who gave us the well? And how can you offer better water than he and his sons and so forth? Now I want you to look at the wisdom of Christ. He refused to be sidetracked. You're not going to get me off the subject. And so, by the way, couples do this all the time to each other. Nobody's raising their hand in here much, but we all do it. Friends do it. Couples do it. And we'll am I right? Right? Everybody just agree. And we don't. If we got something sensitive we don't talk about, we'll do something to aggravate them to change the subject. Except you never do that over there. No, never. make me mad about 3 seconds driving down the highway. I was trying to tell a story this morning, got interrupted about 3 times, and I wouldn't tell it anymore. I acted mature. I want you to act it. I'm totally mature about it. It's like, well, go ahead and finish your story. Nope. You keep changing the subject, asking, you know, looking at something else. You know, I'm telling a story. It meant so much to me. Oh, there's a Border Patrol truck. I'm telling a story. Go ahead and tell your story. No. I'm mature. I'm going to pout all the way to church about it. So, anyway, so she tried to do that to him and he wouldn't buy. So Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water be thirsty, but I'll give him, you know, water that springs up into eternal life. And please, sir, the woman said, give me this water. You got her attention now. And then I'll never be thirsty again and I won't have to come here to get water. That's what you have. I even went past it. I'll give you a little more that's not in your notes here, just in your verses. He then very easily drifts in, and we'll get to this in a moment, how to minister to people and how to get into their life a little bit without offending them. Because he takes it from here, and he's got her attention now, and she can't sidetrack him. But he very smoothly says, I tell you what, and this is what he was supposed to do. By the way, the appropriate thing for the rabbi to do is to say, please bring your husband so we can visit here, so it's appropriate. But he set her up because Jesus knows everything. And so he said, go and get your husband. And she said, I don't have one. And he already knew it. Because he said, you're right. You don't have a husband, for you've had 5 husbands. And she needed some counseling, by the way. And, you know, this woman needed some work. And you've had 5 husbands. And you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. And the story goes on. It's really a neat story of how Jesus ministers to people. But let's talk about when Jesus comes calling. Jesus has a meeting time. God, let me just put it this way. God's ways, first of all, are not our ways. That's the first point in this. And you need to remember this. God's ways are not our ways. And he says that over in the Old Testament. He says, my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. If we can all grasp that God's ways and God's thoughts are not our ways and thoughts, you'll be a lot less disappointed and frustrated in life. God doesn't do it like people do it. And we think God's going to respond or react to a certain prayer or set of circumstances in our lives the way we emotionally want him to, and he doesn't, and we get frustrated with God. We can begin to doubt that God even exists or that he loves us. Anybody ever done that? You ever doubt that maybe you know you believe he exists, but that he loves you, really loves you, because it just stuff keeps happening, junk in your life? Anybody ever had that problem? Okay, all right, well, a bunch of us. And I have too. I've gone through that at times when it's like, I know you exist, and I have to get up there every Sunday and say something, you know, to preach what you give me to bring to your people. But sometimes, God, I don't get it. And he's saying, because you're trying to make me fit into your box and make me think like you think, and you want me to have everything. You want me to see life the way you see it. I see it from God's perspective. And God sees the future when I can't. And what I think is a bad thing now or a right thing now, God's looking out there saying, nope. Or, hey, you know, it's going to be okay. Okay, the guy wanting to shoot across the fence at your guineas, but a few years from now, I'm going to use that to get you help when you really need it. Do you see? But the moment I wanted God to do things different. And I want you to deal with that guy over there. And how come I'm having to talk to county judge about guineas that haven't done anything but be guineas in my yard pasture? And I never understood it. And now I understand it a lot more. How else would I have gotten to know the person that I was going to need to know for the future? So God does it things in some strange ways, and he has his own appointment book. He keeps his own meeting times, and he's not there all the time when exactly the moment I think he ought to be there. But I'll tell you this much, God's always there before it's over. You ever notice that? One of the reasons is, here's the problem in life. We tell God we're at the end of our rope when God sees another foot hanging down there. We always want out of it sooner than he is ready for us to be out of a situation. You say, well, why is that? Because I'm supposed to learn. And a lot of times we turn the learning switch off because we don't want to learn the lessons that God's teaching us. We'd rather feel sorry for ourselves. And we become victims. And we get all caught up in the emotions and we're complaining and we're whining. And don't believe me, I'm not picking on anybody because I do it myself. And God is saying, I'm trying to teach you about me. I'm trying to teach you about yourself. I'm trying to teach you my word through this, my purpose, my will for your life. And you're not listening because you're all caught up in you and me. And it's all about me. And so here's this woman at the well. And so much here. And listen, God doesn't keep our rules. And he doesn't obey our boundaries. Jesus is not interested in human rules. Human rules said, don't go to Samaria. By the way, there was a longer route he could have taken. He took the short route was to cut through there, but there was a longer route that all the Jews took to go around Samaria. If you look on your old biblical maps, you can see there was a route, a long route that you could take to bypass this town and this whole place that where she was. He purposely took this route because he wanted to talk to her. He had a plan for the Samaritans, and it started with her. So what does this tell us? Jesus loves everybody, and he loves you. He loves people that are half-breeds and outcasts. And by the way, this needs to be preached in a lot of churches and should have been many years ago. God loves people that are divorced and that have been stranded and left and that are alone. He told her she'd had five husbands. And a lot of places that would keep you from serving on any little ministry team. Or you know what I'm talking about. There's a lot of places you'd be ostracized the first time. And Jesus is talking to this woman who she'd been married so many times. She'd either been divorced five times or she was rough on husbands and they all died. I don't know what happened. But anyway, she'd had five husbands. We assume they were divorced. And she's living with a guy. This is not the person, the kind of person, the character person that Christians are supposed to be around. And yet Jesus makes an appointment with her and has a divine meeting, purposely goes through this town, purposely goes to the well at noon. We'll get to that in a moment. When nobody else is going to be there to meet her. Why? Because he loved her. And if he could take the person that was ostracized from the community and win her heart, and people see a change in her life. You see, he likes to take some of the most notorious, nasty, weird, messed up people, me, most the rest of us, and what does he do? And he gives us an about face, and he comes into our heart. And we're cleansed, we ask forgiveness, our sins are forgiven no matter how many marriages, no matter how many mess-ups, no matter how many failures, no matter how far we've fallen. And he uses us as a testimony to others to say, boy, if he can do it for that person, he can do it for me. Just look how he works. And the churches in America, God, it's so turned around for so long, and we only wanted to reach out to the good people. Let's get those who are in business and this and that. What about the woman at the well? That's who we're here to reach, because they can reach more people than anybody ever thought. Because when people see that life change, it really means something. You say, what happened in this situation? Why was she, what is, in case you've never studied this, let me give you just a brief little history on this thing. Syria had conquered the northern kingdom, and they took many of the Jews when they conquered this northern kingdom into Syria. Don't want to bore you with history, but this is important. This is how all this happened. That's how these Samaritans came to be half-breeds. And some of the Jews remained in Syria, but some of the Jews remained here in this place. And so in their hometown, and then the Syrians came and occupied Samaria. Is everybody with me? They conquer it. They take Jews away, but some Jews remain in Samaria. And then the Syrians come there. Well, it's a conquered territory. You can't get away. You're a conquered people. And the people that conquered you begin to do what? They begin to intermarry. Now, you know, you could beat your Bible like the Pharisees did and say, I don't care, you should have stayed single. Wait, that's just not the way it works in real human life, folks. Let's face it. It's easy to forget that people are people. You had nobody else, and the Syrians are there, and you get to know them, and before you know it, it happens. And so they intermarried. That's what the problem was. Syrians and Jews intermarried, and that meant half-breeds. And so for the Jews, the full-blooded Jews, they looked at these people, you have betrayed our nation by marrying these people who conquered you, these heathens, these non-Jewish people. You have mixed blood. You betrayed the Jewish race. So they had to worship in two separate places, and the Samaritans became the outcast of Jewish society. And no respectable Jew would go through Samaria, wouldn't go to Sychar, wouldn't go anywhere near. And then here comes Jesus, and he's breaking all the human rules. Look at this. Isn't this amazing? Friends, listen. Don't let people saddle you with their man-made boundaries and rules. You let God set your boundaries. You let God set the rules, and they're all right here in this book. Is everybody with me? I've had to pastor churches that had more rules, more negative things than they had good. You never heard anything good, but you heard all the thou shalt nots. And a whole lot of them were just made up. So Jesus on purpose went to Samaria. He had a meeting with this person. And listen, he knew the Pharisees and the Jewish people wouldn't like it. And you know what his attitude was? So what? And there's a time for every one of us to catch this message when God has put it in our hearts to do the right thing and say to people, so what? Well, you're not going to be part of our group anymore if you go over and talk to them. So what? So what? Jesus' attitude was, I don't really care. This woman needs me, and these Samaritans need salvation just like everybody else, and I'm going to give it to them. I just wonder, and I'll ask this question because we've all had to face it sooner or later in our lives, or we need to. Is there anyone or anything or any type of people that you're just extremely prejudiced towards? Is there any people from another state that you have a problem with? If you go out on the interstate and see a U-Haul with a certain license plate on it, do you have negative reactions? Like me? Okay. And I have to admit, I said this, yeah, don't stop. I heard this morning, there it was, and they were coming down, went around them, you know, and I said, oh, keep going to Louisiana. And I thought, you got to get up there and preach on this. Look at you. You're going to be a real set to bring this message today. But I said it, I did it, and I had to look at it in myself and say, ooh, you get real close to this too. No, we all do. We all do. See, for Christianity requires us to, listen to this, Christianity requires you and me to obey God, not people. As we go into the new year, this message is for a new year encounter, a new year, just not new year. I don't like new year's resolutions. This is something to say, let's start this off right and realize what we're here for. And we're here to reach all people. And just because somebody says, oh, don't go to them. Oh, you know, they drink too much. Or you know, they're into this. And oh, well, she's been, and she, you know, her history, or he's in it. Who cares? If God tells you that you're his instrument. Here's the thing. Listen, people. I was thinking about this, and it hit me really hard. It's like Jesus put in my heart on this message, and it's like Jesus saying, I'm not physically here anymore, Tony, but you are. So who's going to go to the well now? You are. You're my representative. You're the one that's got to go there, and you're the one that's got to take the heat, and you're the one that's going to have to step over human boundaries if I tell you to, and go minister where I tell you to minister. And then all of a sudden it's like, and that's the truth with all my people. Go where I tell you to go and do what I tell you to do, as long as it's in line with my word. Who cares what people think or say? And it's like, we say that easily, and I've said that easily, and then it's like, and it's like, I'm not physically here, so you're going to have to go sit at the well once in a while. So are you. And you're going to have to go when other people are saying, you shouldn't do that. What are you doing hanging out with them? Why are you going to those folks? What are you doing over at that place? Because God said go. In Acts 5:29, Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than man. So do you. So do I. So what's he telling you? Christians have to cross human boundaries. We have to counter prejudice. That's our job. That's our calling. We're here to overcome animosity. Don't ever let another person's rules and boundaries become yours. Let God set your rules and boundaries. And then now we have a second point. That's just the first point. Second point, Jesus calls each one of us. Jesus calls each one of us. I was thinking about this. Jesus called you to accept him, didn't he? Is that right? He also, ever so often, calls you to have a special appointment with him. Have you had those moments when you knew you and Jesus were there alone, the two of you were communicating? You know what I'm talking about? Everybody, you can have a, you'd be praying, or maybe you're driving along, or maybe you're just walking, maybe you do, whatever you're doing. And suddenly you know that Jesus is having a personal meeting with you at that moment. Has everybody had that? If you haven't, ask God for it. When you have this kind of meeting with him, we all have a meeting with God. We may not know when, but God does. And so Jesus came to Jacob's well at noon. Now, listen to this. The women came morning and evening, not at noon. All the other women, morning and evening, except for one. You know why she didn't come morning and noon? Morning and evening? Because they ostracized her. So this woman had to go in the heat of the day, and that well was deep, and it was hard for a woman pulling that, getting that water back up, bucket of water out of that well. And there wasn't anybody to help her pull. She was all alone. Friends, listen to me. There are people out here all alone, and they need somebody to come sit at the well and care about them. Some of you may be alone. You may be needing a meeting yourself at the well. I've been there all alone. We all have. I've been there when I prayed to God, when I left the ministry, and it was a horrible time in my life. I prayed many times, please, God, send someone to help me because I don't know what to do. I need to get out of this situation, and I need to talk to somebody. She had no friends. She had something to hide, but everybody knew it. Isn't that amazing? We're always trying to hide what everybody else knows anyway. She had something wrong in her life. And they gossiped about her, and they alienated her. And so Jesus came just for her. You see this? Jesus came just for her. But it came for a whole group, a village of people, a whole race of people. But it came for her this moment. No respectable Jewish man would ever come there and do what she did. You know, she came for a jar full of water, and she found a heart full of love. And that's what happens with most of us. She came with a heart full of pain and found a heart of love. That's who Jesus is. That's what this church is about. Is to reach out to those people who are in pain, who are alone, who are coming to the well at noon because nobody else wants them. That's what church is. We're here to reach everybody, and certainly those who are respectable and all. Great, come on. But we never want to forget the woman at the well. There's the man at the well and the woman at the well and the kids at the well, and they need a meeting. And we're his representatives. And just be at the well when he tells you to be at the well. Jesus loved her no matter what. Which means what? Jesus' love is greater than our sins. You mark that down. Jesus' love is greater than our sins. There's just no sin too big for God to forgive. No respectable Jewish man would have ever spoken to her, much less to ask for water that she would contaminate. But Jesus did. He loved her. You know what that means? And he loves you. And don't you forget it this year. Jesus loves you no matter what. And I want to say this to every one of you, and I don't know a lot of your personal lives except what you share with me. But you may be that person coming to the well at noon because of stuff in your life, and I want you to never forget, never from this moment on, that Jesus Christ loves you, and he's there at that well, and he's going to forgive you and set you free. Yes, it's fantastic stuff. This story, I see why Jim liked it. He just loves this story. I used to ask him, is there things you haven't told me, Jim? Why do you really identify with it? And he'd think that's so funny. But just remember this, no sin is too big, and Jesus' love is greater than our sins. And I want to show you real quick, how Jesus works with sinners in this, because it gives us an insight how to work with people like this. He asked for water from a sinful woman, which put her in shock. He engaged her in conversation. You say, this is a little counseling thing, isn't it? Yes, but it's how we all need to approach this. You know, if you want to talk to somebody and you know there's sensitive things in their lives, just, he asked for something from her. Something simple. And it put her in shock and got her in conversation. And so he was kind to her. And he touched her curiosity by talking about the living water he could give. See, she tried to sidetrack him and get him off the subject. And he enticed her with his own story. This water you want, you're getting today, you'll want more of it. But if you come and if you take some water that I have to give you, why, it'll never go away. You'll have water eternally. You have water all the time. And he listen to me. He listened to her story before he told his story. Jesus teaches us how to deal with people and their problems better than anybody. There's not a book written that's better than this book right here on how to deal with people. He let her talk. He let her finish her story. I've been waiting for that. Anyway. He let her tell her story, and then he told his. And listen, he waited for her to open the door to what was wrong in her life. And then he spoke to her. You know, when he said, bring your husband, and she said, I don't have one. He did the appropriate thing, but he used it, see, to get into her life. You've got to find a door, a window to get in so you can help people, not to probe, not to gossip, so you can help them. Her problem was not water. Her problem was in here. It was a heart problem. She had a bad chooser, don't you think? I've talked about that before, but she just had a bad chooser. Her little chooser button was broken. She just wasn't choosing right in life, and her ethics and morals had just gotten out of line. Listen, you can reach a place in your life, and I've seen good people do this. You can reach a place in your life when you're so broken, you're so talked about, you feel so condemned or self-condemned that you just don't care anymore. You ever known people that's been there? They're good people, but they've been so slapped around, so hit, so stomped on, they just don't care anymore. And we say, oh my God, look, their morals are just gone down the drain. They have no ethics. That's not necessarily true. It's just that they've lost their self-respect, their self-esteem. They're just out of fellowship. You know, people don't always intend to do what they do. They do it because they have lost touch with God, touch with themselves. I've seen a lot of people do many things just because their self-esteem has been so slapped around, they despise themselves. Why not just go do this? Who cares anymore? Any of you felt that way in this room? Yes. Anybody else? Yeah, it doesn't matter. And so you get yourself in a lot of trouble, and then in the midst of all that, Jesus comes along and he reminds us, don't judge anybody. Maybe they just don't like themselves anymore. They're not really trying to ruin other people's lives. They're not trying to get out, to be out of fellowship with God or the church. They just wound up in a bad place in life. But look at her. She didn't have much going for her to start with. None of these people did. The Jews hated them. Nobody would accept them. So you're just kind of born into a civilization here where nobody likes you. You're of no worth. No value in the world. And Jesus came and put a stop to that. I'll tell you something else here, ladies. This might be a plug for you today. Not only was he not to speak to a Samaritan, he wasn't supposed to speak to women at all. And he not only helped this woman, he helped women. And he elevated their status in the kingdom of God. Isn't that neat? It's right there. It doesn't jump off the page. You have to look at it and say, a rabbi couldn't do this, but he did. Just like the woman that had been bleeding all those years came up and touched him, and he made a public statement with her. Healed her right in front of everybody. Did it with her too. Because he's saying, on a spiritual level, I'm bringing men and women right up here, and we're equal in the eyes of God. And the blood of Jesus is here to atone and cleanse all, male and female alike, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter, from all their sins. So he engaged in this conversation. He listened to her story. And then he lets her reveal some things. He said, bring your husband. I'm not married. I know you've been married 5 times. And you're living with a man now. And he said it in such a way that it was just revealing to her. That's what counselors do. I have to do it all the time. And you have to learn the knack of this and say, and a person's telling you one thing, and you kind of get in their life and you say, I know, and you've been married before, and you're not real happy now, are you, in your marriage? No, I'm not. And that's why you're really here, isn't it? Yeah. And you can do it so gentle and so loving, and that's what he did. So he can help somebody. And then she tried to distract him and try to throw him off. Listen, don't let people distract you when they need help. Stay on the subject. That's enough counseling. Just remember this when you're dealing with people. It's very hard to face ourselves. And people really have, all of us, none of us want to face the truth in our lives that easily. Here's what he did not do. He didn't judge her. He didn't accuse her. He didn't condemn her. And he didn't call a church meeting. Aren't you glad? And we laugh, and that's true, but in a lot of places, boy, there'd have been a church meeting, and some little council and some little ordained group would have met and said, well, we better talk about this. No, sir. You don't need a church meeting. You don't need to do anything. We're not here to accuse or condemn or call a church meeting. We're here to help people. He didn't offend her. He didn't hurt her any more than she was already hurt, and he didn't give her any sign of rejection. I'm going to put this note in here, and we're wrapping this up so you'll know we're hidden. But Jesus was not interested in judging her sin. He was interested in saving her soul. Her sins were insignificant at this moment compared to the salvation of her heart, her soul. Don't you see it? And that's what God wants us to have as our primary thrust in life, is I care about your soul. Your sin we'll deal with later. Let's get you right with God. And when you get a person right with God and accept Jesus in their heart, guess what happens to the sin? It's confessed and washed away in the blood of Jesus. God takes care of that himself. Churches get so caught up in the sins, we need to be caught up in the soul of the person. Excuse me, I get a little excited. But that's just so significant. And he's just as concerned about your soul and my soul and your life and my life. Besides, he knew her sins before he ever got to the well, didn't he? He knew everything. And I close with this. When Jesus calls, when Jesus meets, people change. When you have a meeting with Jesus Christ, you'll get changed. He'll change you. He'll give you purpose. He'll give you significance. This woman, here's what she did. This poor gal, she comes to the, you can read this yourself, and I'll just tell you this part. She gets so excited, and he tells her her sins, and she gets excited. Because he did it in such a way. And he said, you've had five husbands, you're living with a guy. And he said, you must be a prophet, nobody. And then she realizes who he is. And this, are you the Messiah? And then what does she do? This water that she's worked so hard to draw, she leaves it by the well, and she just forgets the water. See what I mean? She forgets she forgets everything. What's she excited about? Jesus, I'm excited about Christ. Forget the water. I just found somebody who finally has accepted me. In all my whole life, nobody's ever cared about me, and this man does. And we show that everywhere we go. We are his representatives, his ambassadors, the ambassadors for Christ. This is a beautiful story. And she runs into the village. Can you believe it? Here's the woman that's ostracized, running through town, saying, come and see this man who told me everything, every sin in my life. And she's so excited, her enthusiasm with the people that won't even go draw water with her now come following her out to the well. Because what has happened to her? This is old you know who. And look, she's fired up for God. And she's going through the village and doesn't care anymore about the gossip and about the rumors. Why? Because she's not only found Jesus, but in finding Jesus, she found herself. She was given purpose, significance, being, and life. And hope. And she ran in there to tell everybody, and the whole place comes out, and he stayed 2 days. 2 days more, they begged him, this Jewish rabbi, to stay. You know why? Because he accepted them. Because he had a meeting at the well. A whole village got saved. And all you got to do is go to the well when he tells you to go. And if you're the one needing to meet him at the well, then get yourself there and draw that living water and experience what she experienced. Not one bit of judgment, not one bit of condemnation, but I have met the Messiah. And the whole village met the Messiah. Aren't you glad you've met him? Now let him take you to the well so somebody else through you can meet the Messiah who gives water that never runs out. Beautiful story. A life changer. And it's the mission of our church. That's who we are as God's people. And we're going to the well. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Oh, your kingdom come soon. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day, every day, our daily bread. Lord, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into the temptation, trials, testing of life, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, Father, forever and ever. And we praise you. We love you. We thank you. Thank you for coming and meeting us at the well. Lord, send us out that we can be your representatives to be at the well and do with our gifting and our fruit of the Spirit in our lives to share Christ with whoever comes to draw water, that they find you, the source of living water. God bless your people. Fill us with your Spirit and thank you. Thank you that you're willing to cross human boundaries, break human rules, to lead us to you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. God bless you.